Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. Joined in this morning with Chip Horton.
Hey, y'all.
And certainly glad that you've joined us. Invite you to be turning your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. It's a challenge for me to not say 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, but, I know it.
2 Chronicles will be our study here in just a moment this morning. And we send you greetings from a rather pleasant Northeast Texas
you
this
better
morning.
Believe it.
And so thankful for the good weather. I know Chip is. This spring weather has a calming effect on those kids on the school bus, I'm sure.
Yeah, especially when you separate them. I had to separate about 8 children this morning, and then it got quiet. I love it.
I figure they're getting anxious, as Chip is, that school is quickly approaching its end for this school year. And with that, many events are sparking off. We making plans the other day for the Northeast Texas Summer Series, and we're going to be looking this summer at, I forgot the exact title, but it's going to be the idea of not just children's stories, and so we're going to be looking at things such as David and Goliath, Babel and the Rebels, Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah and the Ark, Jacob and the angel. I can't read my own writing. It's a problem here. David in the lion's den, Samson and Delilah, Jonah and the whale, Ananias and Sapphira. And, you know, some of these are stories that we hear, their accounts we hear from a young child. And sometimes we hear the cute overview, and there's a lot of depth that sometimes we don't get into. And so that's what we're wanting to look at this summer. So that'll be coming up very quickly.
All right. Hey, we want to welcome y'all to the chat window. We noticed a bunch of you chiming in already. Of course, Ryan and I are in there, and we welcome Natasha. Or is it Natasha? Natasha, tomato, tomato. Hey, good morning to you up there in Idabel. We're glad you're with us, and welcome my wife, Jody. Glad to have all of you with us. Brother Chris is chiming in, so we're looking forward to a good discussion today. Y'all just keep it going in there.
Yes, yeah. Well, Chip, I'm going to chunk this to you first.
All right.
Let us know a little bit about some of the things coming up.
Well, we're excited about a meeting that's going to be coming up, and this I say exciting. All meetings are exciting, but this one has a special twist to it in that it's a father and son event. Benjamin McCain has just recently taken the position of the pulpit minister there in the East Mountain congregation down at Gilmer. His dad, David, is the regular pulpit preacher here at the Oak Grove congregation over outside of Mount Pleasant. And together they are going to hold a meeting there at the East Mountain congregation between May the 18th and the 21st. So they're going to be, it's going to be a tag team event. That would be specific to JJ. He would appreciate that comment. But they're going to be talking about the church that Jesus built. And so each night is going to be certainly a special occasion, but they've set aside each night, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, as special congregational nights. And so our night that is kind of a congregational push is going to be the 20th, May the 20th. And so we're going to take the van down, bring as many people as we can. I think they have found some sort of a song leader, who's this guy, Chip, that's going to be leading songs that night. But anyway, we're going to have an opportunity each night of the week at 7:30 there, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the 18th and 19th and 20th. And then Benjamin is going to finish it on Sunday. And those regular class times, in case you didn't already know, they're 9:45, 10:45, and then again that evening, Sunday evening at 7:30. So that's going to be a really big event. David's excited about it. I know there's flyers, there's signs, there's all kinds of things that are going up down there in Gilmer. And so they are excited. We're excited for them. And I know Ben and David are excited about that.
Mm-hmm. That's one thing I love about David is he gets excited about the gospel. So,
well, he does. Tireless worker.
Then you also have opportunity for two gospel meetings, one this week, one coming up at the end of May. But John Ratliff is a native of Emory, Texas, now preaching in Prescott, Arkansas. And this week he is doing a gospel meeting at the Mineola Church of Christ here in Northeast Texas, and that's going to be April 30th through May the 3rd. So you have tonight and tomorrow night to get out to Mineola, and they're looking at spiritual maturity. And so tonight, how do you measure up? And tomorrow night, the theme there, spiritual maturity. And then he's going to be back in Emory, Texas, May 28th through the 31st. And that occasion, he'll be speaking on reviving our passion. And so looking at passion for what God really means, the glory and joy of God, reviving a passion for God in prayer, reviving a passion for God in worship. And so those are some of the opportunities that are even before us. And like I said, some of the gospel meetings and things are wrapping up, but that just means some summer events are starting to fire up. And so send us any information you have, VBSs, summer youth series, maybe something about summer camps. I want to point you again to campida.com. Mm-hmm. Find out more information about that as
get registered.
Many working tirelessly to get that all ready and going once again, and I know many others are as well. And so keep these events in your prayers and certainly support them as you have ability.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this morning we consider another great chunk, and just 9 chapters this morning, so a little easier on us, but kind of chuckle there. But really, it strikes me, especially reading back for this series of studies, Chip, that the Chronicles writer isn't dealing in many ways with so much of the events. You know, when we think about David and his sins, we go back to David in his conflicts with Saul, and you can think back in, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel, and you can go back to the king's account, and there we learn more about David's early years. We learn more there about David and his shortcomings with Bathsheba and Uriah. It's there that we learn more about Solomon and the problems that he has with his wives. In many ways, the Chronicles accounts that we're getting here are more overviews. They're showing us a greater, if you will, it's much more of the history, not so much of the accounts of those things that were going on. And so there's really not as much detail in some sense in those individual accounts.
Yeah.
And so a wiser man could sit here and profound unto you the reasons why, maybe. But it seems the Chronicles accounts were looking back over a period of history here and reminding Israel of their history.
Mm-hmm.
The kings were trying to teach lessons and have those things recorded for us. Here, the Chronicles writer is trying to remind them of what God had done for this nation and where he had brought them. And even as we're about to start seeing is how they slipped away from him, where they got to the point that they did, that they were led away into captivity.
I don't know who it was. It might have been back in school or maybe just another gospel preacher somewhere that had suggested one time, and for one reason or another, it stuck in my head. But when you read through the Chronicles, it almost reads like a journal entry or a mm-hmm. diary or something. Mm-hmm. It's kind of interesting. I don't, you know, that's not necessarily true or not true, but it just sounds a little bit different mm-hmm. when you read mm-hmm. it to yourself, you know, like that you said, that overview.
But and so I say that just to say, you know, in some ways we talk about the reign of Solomon, and that's what we're covering today in 2 Chronicles 1 through 9. But there's a whole lot more of his life, and we've already gone over some of those things back again as we were studying in the Kings and other accounts. But there's still a lot of great interest here for me, especially as I look through this. There's some primary lessons that stand out, and chapter 1 is certainly something that we remember about Solomon. And this is Solomon's wise choice, and that's how I've titled that chapter. And so Solomon is showing himself wise in that it seems very soon after he has taken the throne that we see him seeking after God, and he is worshiping him, even to the point to here highlight verse 6, that Solomon is coming before this brazen altar, before the Lord, that was at the tabernacle of the congregation, offering 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And I see Chip doing the same thing. You know, yeah. You're kind of shaking your head. I can't wrap my head around that idea of 1,000 burnt offerings being given unto the Lord. But there's two words that come to mind, I guess, and one is dedication. He is showing himself as a servant of God, and another is priority. God is being put first in his life. And so we see a man, Solomon, who, at least here at this occasion, I think has learned some great lessons from his father, and he wants to be that man that's going to seek after God. And so we see him beginning that. And because of what God sees, I believe, he's going to come to Solomon and give him a chance to request whatever he will. And let's look at first God's invitation, if you will, and then Solomon's request. Chip, if you don't mind, we'll grab verse 7 through verse 10.
In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said unto God, "Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Mm.
Again, I see something in Solomon here that is a humility, I think, that, you know, you look and Solomon says, I know the promises you've given unto my father, and they're so great. If you, I don't want to read too much into what he's saying, but I almost see a man that's saying, if you just kept the promises you've already given us, how great that would be, that you have already promised to establish this throne and to be with us, and you have done so much for our family and for our nation, that is so great. But if you ask of me, what do I need from the Lord? Give me wisdom and knowledge. I think I read a note that Solomon is likely still a rather young man. Some have suggested around 16 to 20, maybe, I believe. And so he's showing great foresight and wisdom. I've been set up over this great nation and your people, and I want to do what's right. And so he is requesting here that he could have knowledge and wisdom, not for his greatness, but ultimately for the greatness of the kingdom of God. You've set me over this people. Help me to rule well. Help me to rule in a good fashion, because I understand the magnitude of the role that's before me as king over your great people. And so, again, great wisdom is shown there.
You know, we ought to remember the same thing should be on our tongues. You know, you recall verses like James 1 and verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that verse ends, "And it shall be given unto him." You know, we can ask for the same thing today, you know. And that's what we learn when we study his word. You know, speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, you know, be kind to another, you know, live by the golden rule, Matthew 7:15. All these things can be obtained if you apply yourself. And it seems to me that, as you have aptly pointed out, he is applying himself unto seeking God's wisdom.
And certainly, you know, for a young king, I don't want to find wisdom in my counselors and my friends. I want to go to the source, find it from God, and God is going to be well pleased. Let's look at verse 11 and 12.
"And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like."
Yeah, okay, and so I made a note here. in the sense that Solomon truly had the world before him. God is well pleased because you have shown wisdom and discernment in your request. Instead of, as many of the world would ask, I want to be the wealthiest king. I want to be the most powerful king. I want to have everything. God says, you asked what was really needed. And so I'm going to give you that, but I'm going to give you all these other things too. And so, one, God is well pleased with this choice, but two, Solomon is going to reign over one of the most wealthiest, one of the most opulent periods of time in Israel's history. Things go well. Things are well provided for them. There's riches and great abundance and all of these things. And so there's great opportunity that is before him. And one last verse I wanted to look at in that regards is here in verse 15 of that same chapter. And look at their standard of wealth, if you will.
And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance.
I can't imagine that idea, that there was such great opulence, there was such great wealth, that even silver and gold is in such great and flowing abundance that it's as the stones of the ground. It almost becomes insignificant. And so certainly a great kingdom. And so we have before us, as this is all starting, such a blessing, such an opportunity that is before Solomon's, and indeed a great time in Israel's history. And with that, with his desire to seek after God, we see that as well as we move on. And really the next four chapters are going to be dealing with preparing for, building, and dedicating the temple of God. This is, again, a primary focus of his. And so as we move into chapter 2, simply titled it, Preparing to Build the Temple. And let's look in the first two verses there.
Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them.
All right. And so here's the great work that he sets about. You remember back, we talked yesterday about how David had begun making preparations. He wanted to do this, and God had said, no, not you, but your son. And so David did what he could. He put all kinds of great things in abundance that Solomon would have a wealth to draw upon for the building of this house. And we're thankful to see Solomon has that same interest. He's taken the charge of his father, and he says, yes, we're going to do this great work. We're going to build a house under the name of the Lord. Now, verse 1 kind of addresses it, but we don't have any details in the Chronicles account. But he's building his house, and he's also building the house of the Lord. And so there's great building projects that are going on around Jerusalem at this time as well. Mm-hmm. The primary focus here is going to be the house of God, and certainly is fitting there. And it is to be a house worthy of honor of God. And I highlighted that out of verse 5 and 6.
And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifices before him?
Mm-hmm. And so Solomon maintains a humility here. I know that even as I speak of building my God a house, you can't contain him in a physical structure on this earth. He's the one that made all of these things. Mm-hmm. But I want to build him a house to his glory. And this is set in the middle of the context here, dealing with contracting with Huram of Tyre, or Huram or Hiram, I think we see it both ways. Mm-hmm. But he's contracting with all of this great wealth. You're going to provide us great trees, and we'll provide you with the things that you need. But all of this is done so that this house can be magnificent. Mm-hmm. He knows that this house is to the honor and the glory of God, not to contain him, but to be a place of worship to him, that his name would dwell there at Jerusalem. Mm. And so we see the beginning of that project in chapter 2.
I know I was just looking through some of my column references here. Jeremiah said, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." And then you go down and there's psalm. Psalm. You know, there's so many psalms that say the very same thing. Mm-hmm. And this is a recognition. I think back Ecclesiastes 12, you know, Solomon says, "Remember the Lord thy creator in thy youth." And as you look back and have suggested that he may be somewhere between 16 and 20, that's exactly what he's doing. Mm-hmm. You know, when he has that strength to work for the Lord. Nothing wrong with remembering God, you know, when you are late in age. We've seen people immersed that are 60, 70 years old. And, you know, the reward is the same. But here I love the fact that he is pursuing early in life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what a benefit of an example that is to all of us, really.
Mm-hmm. And let's go ahead and skip into chapter 3, because that's a note that I had there as well. Let's look in chapter 3 and verse 2. This is the starting of the building of that temple.
"And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign."
Now, I thought about that, and my mind first went to the idea, has he waited for 4 years to begin this? And then it dawns on me, we have chapter 2 before us. In fact, we have chapters 1 and chapter 2 before us. It seems to me possibly the reference here is the idea Solomon's been working. He's been preparing. He's been laying, as it were, the foundations, and the idea that he's making these contracts, he's lining everything up. But chapter 3 starts the building. And so here, if he's done all of that work, he's been busy for 4 years. And so in the second day of the second month of the fourth year of his reign, actual work starts on the temple. Something else that really struck my interest, probably more in this study than it had in the past, is verse 3. And we're going to reference back to something we covered as well yesterday. And the Chronicle writer records for us, chapter 3 and verse 3, "These are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God." And it goes on and it begins to talk about the breadth and the width and the length of the house. And in fact, chapter 3 begins a great detail of that house, all of its measurements, its ordaining, ornaments, all of these things that it's going to be talking about, and the great wealth that's going to be poured into its building. But that note is interesting to me there in verse 3. It's the idea that it's those things in which he was instructed. Mm. Now, part of that, I believe, is the instruction of his father. His father David had begun making plans for this, but I guess a note that I had never paid much attention to is one we highlighted yesterday back in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 19, where it said, "All of this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." You know, when I think of pattern, I think of the tabernacle that originally was. I think about Moses and his dealings with God on the mountain, and God would tell him, "See that thou build according to the pattern." Mm-hmm. Personally, I've always thought about the temple as more as David and Solomon's grand design. But it does indeed seem that there was pattern from God even in the temple. Mm-hmm. That pattern had been given to David, that pattern had been passed on to Solomon. And what do we see but here in chapter 3 and verse 3, Solomon's going to be operating according to that pattern. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot about the temple that we could pause and talk about as well, how it's laid out, how it was arranged, and all of these things, very much like the tabernacle was, but also still foreshadowing to great ideals that are to come, those shadows of things that are to be in the New Testament church. in our worship, in our prayers to God, in even the very idea of washing before you come in, that entrance of baptism, even in the idea of some separation there of the holy place, the most holy place, and where we can be as Christians. And so that was something I certainly wanted to point out. Again, building according to the pattern. We've seen it throughout as that design was given even for the tabernacle, but we're going to see it again here even in the temple.
Yeah, we always have to pay attention to God's details. You know, we fall back so many times on those that made mistakes, you know, as they didn't pay attention to the pattern. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, you could say that there was a pattern given in the garden. They didn't heed that pattern.
Mm-hmm.
There was obviously a pattern of behavior that people were given because they were destroyed in, you know, Genesis 6, 7, and 8. You know, we see all along the line people like Ananias and Sapphira. We see examples of Nadab and Abihu. Uzzah, all these individuals, and when you boil it down, it seems to me that they just didn't check the pattern. They didn't go by the pattern. And so we have that same opportunity today in this particular life to pay attention to that which Paul talks about as sound doctrine. That is the pattern that God has laid before us. You know, Jesus said, if you want to come to heaven, you're going to have to go through me because I'll lead you to my Father in John 14. And verse number 6, and he's laying out there, he says, I have given you a pattern. If you'll follow my pattern, which I am the pattern, then you will find eternal life with the Father. So many things, like you say, we could preach on right there, just pertaining to the pattern, the doctrine, and it goes back, like you said, to the tabernacle and the temple as well. God is interested in details, and you can see that. If you don't believe me, then read the details about how the tabernacle is to be made. Read the details about how the ark is to be made. And God is interested in the details, and we should be too.
Very good. And so I hate to say that because that's important, and then we're going to say this chapter contains a lot of details that we're not necessarily going to study. They're important, and I invite you to go back and look at some of these measurements. Consider the size. Consider the greatness of all that's being built. Consider the wealth of all that's being built for this time. And again, it ought to just floor our minds when we think about the magnificence of this structure that's going to be known for years and years. And think, when they return from captivity, some of them are going to be crying, because the temple they're building is nothing like the greatness of what Solomon had originally constructed. And so they have done this great thing, but they don't have tractors and cranes and all these other things. And the note that I was trying to look up when Chip was talking there is even the idea that all of this is happening, and yet 1 Kings 6 and verse 7 reminds us that there was not the noise of a hammer or an axe or any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building.
Wow.
They were chiseling these stones. They were cutting these logs. They were doing all of this iron work, and they were doing it all outside of the building place and bringing it in. And so there was a solemnness even about this construction.
That's
and it
amazing.
Certainly was not an easy task. But they are accomplishing it.
Mm.
And so chapter 3, yes, deals with some of these details. Chapter 4, further details even about some of the furnishings of the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Chip, if you don't mind, I wanted to highlight out of chapter 4, verse 18, again, to consider the wealth of this project.
The wealth. Thus Solomon made all these vessels in great abundance, for the weight of the brass could not be found out.
There are notes like that scattered throughout these chapters that we don't even know how much we used. Solomon said, there it is. There's your store chest, if you will. Use what you need to make these great things. And so there wasn't even an accounting here of the brass that was used in all of these furnishings and the pots and the pillars and the various instruments that are being made and the candlesticks and all of these things that are being created and made here. In great abundance. And so you've dealt chapter 2, you begin making those preparations, you start building in chapter 3, you're furnishing it in chapter 4. We come into chapter 5, and you have the dedication beginning of this temple. And so we're told here in verse 1 of chapter 5, all of the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And he brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver, the gold, the instruments, and he put those in the treasure house of the Lord. And so that great work is done. Another thought that came to me, Chip, if you don't mind grabbing for us verse 4 and 5 of chapter 5.
And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priests and the Levites bring up.
Okay, and so we see the Levites being put to work. You know the name that came to mind when I read verse 4?
Come on.
Uzzah.
Oh, yeah.
I couldn't help but think back how Solomon had learned something from his father. How David had at one time, even in, you know, to his credit, David had great intentions. Uzzah had great intentions, but I would refer you back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and when David first tried to transport the ark, he did like the heathen nations, and he threw it up on a new cart. I mean, great intentions, but not what God had designed. And so here we have Solomon. He's built according to the pattern, and when it comes time to dedicate this great temple, it's time to move that ark up into place. There's no question. Here the Levites are going down to do this work. They bring that ark up into place in the temple, and they are surrounded by the leaders of the nation. And as they do so, they will give great sacrifices to God. Verse 6, Solomon, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled before the ark, sacrifice sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. We just had a day back in chapter 1 where Solomon offered 1,000 sacrifices that was numbered. But here's a day, he said, there was no tracking of what the sacrifices that poured forth on that day.
Wow.
And so here, this great dedication, they're putting this building to use, they're getting everything in order, they're putting it in service to God, and they are going to praise God, and God is going to be pleased. Let's look at the end of this chapter in verse 13 and 14.
It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, had filled the house of God.
Okay, again, this brings back memories. Even in our studies of Exodus and the dedication of the tabernacle, that when they had built all of these things according to the pattern and placed them in service to God, God shows that he is pleased with them in this visual representation of his glory coming upon the tabernacle. That's back in Exodus chapter 40. Now he's doing the same thing with the temple. And what an amazing thing. You know, Israel, back in Exodus 40, had seen more of the power and the work and the involvement of God. But for this generation, God was certainly still active. There were things that they saw. But I don't know a whole lot of this type of thing that was going on. I mean, this had to have been impressive.
Yeah.
An amazing thing to see. And what a reminder that, yes, we serve an awesome God. And that he was well pleased with that which had now been constructed.
I couldn't help but say a little bit of Revelation 4 there. You know, as we have the opportunity to have that snapshot around the throne, you know, and praising God. He is good. His mercy endures forever. A lot of that going on in Revelation chapter 4. And he was pleased with that praise.
This continues then really into chapter 6 and 7 as well. I've titled chapter 6, Solomon's Charge. Solomon designed, he wanted this to be a place of dwelling. a reminder that God was with his people. And so let's look at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2.
Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever.
Okay, and so there's this house. This is to be God's house. It is that reminder that he is with his people. Mm. As much as I, you know, am amazed and in wonder here, there's a bit of sadness to me as I read these things too, because I'm thinking of hundreds of years down the line, and there's coming a day when God says, my glory is going to go up from off the temple. Mm-hmm. There's coming a day, even in Jesus' day, when Jesus will say, your house is left unto you, speaking to the Jews. And so the idea that this was God's house, as long as they would continue walking with him, he would be with them. And sadly, there were times when even the prophets would say, you trust more in that temple and that building than you trust in the God who it is supposed to remind us of. Mm-hmm. And so you would say the temple of God, the temple of God, the temple of God are these. Well, you're trusting more in those bricks and stones to think, well, we have God contained in a house. That was never Solomon's idea here. This was but a place where he could be represented among the people, where they could come and worship him. And so part of this dedication, Solomon is going to humble himself even before the people. Some of these sections go on for a good long time, but let's look beginning in verse 12. I think verse 12 and 13 will be good.
He stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And he had set in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward the heaven.
Oh, we're going to have to go on down through 15. Let's go 15.
And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants and walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day.
I want to be careful. You know, going back to verse 2, one could maybe read a bit of haughtiness almost there in Solomon's hand. Look at what I have built for you. But with the rest of this chapter, I don't believe that's at all his idea. This is what you have allowed us to do. This is all for you. It's not for our glory. It's not for our honor, but it is for yours. And I thought a lot through here of Solomon's leadership, that he did not sit to the side and organize, you know, the speakers and the people to come forth and to conduct these ceremonies. He's a part of it. And he's out in front of the people over which he is king, and he's leading and humbling himself before God. And that's exactly what he's doing here. As you look in these verse 12 through verse 15, he's thanking God, he's praising God, he is showing him honor, and he is showing him glory. Mm-hmm. And so I thought a lot there of his humility and of his leadership at this point in time.
And look at those expressions, O Lord God of Israel. That reminds me a little bit of our study tomorrow night in Exodus, you know, chapter 15, looking at the song. Some of those words exist there, you know, in verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The same thing. Now, notice that they just sing, you know, the Egyptian army destroyed, and they're singing about the wonders of God. And here as they look on this wonderful house and the dwelling place of God, and he is filling it, you know, with his presence. Whew, there is none like unto thee. Man, what a picture.
And certainly that's the idea that permeates these chapters, is he is worthy of all of this and so much more. Mm. Part of this dedication, then, and part of the greatness of chapter 6, is a chapter that we remember for Solomon's prayer and his petitions here before God. And again, I wish in some ways we could read this whole chapter. I certainly commend to our listeners, go through and read this whole chapter. Mm-hmm. See his prayer here, but I'll highlight a portion of it here. If, Chip, if you don't mind, let's go through verse 18 through verse 21.
But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be opened upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy heart, thy servant, and of the people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive.
Okay, and so a lot of the rest of this chapter contains very similar language to that. You have the humility there. David recognized this is but a small place. Everything that you've created can't contain you, much less this place. But let this be a place to which we can come and worship you. Mm. And let this be a place to which when we turn to it, whether we see it here, they could come to the temple. We see it in times like David where he's in captivity and yet he turns himself towards the temple. That remembrance of that place that God has established with Israel. And so Solomon's asking, when we pray unto you, hear our petition that we would hear you to remember this is your place, this is your people. And it's not just in times of prosperity. Solomon seems to recognize here, we may sin against you. We may do things to which there's coming a time in history which you will turn against us because we have sinned. Even a time in history where we might be carried away captive. But if we would turn back to you, if we would pray unto you in this place, would you not once again restore us? And so I see that verse 24 and 25 is that if thy people Israel be put to worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and they shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, forgive the sin of thy people Israel, bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. In a large part of me, Solomon probably doesn't realize how prophetic he's being, that these things are going to come to pass.
Yeah.
But God is going to hear the petitions of his people. It's even to be a place where the stranger that would be dwelling amongst them could turn and come and seek after God as well. Verse 32 and verse 33. And so God here, and God, there's a confidence. You're going to hear, and you're going to do that which is right. Mm. But notice, I want to drop all the way down to verse 38 and recognize Solomon's not just asking, can we do as we want, and you're always going to hear us. There's an understanding, as we drift away from you, we're going to have to repent and come back to you. And so verse 38, if they return to thee with all of their heart, with all of their soul, in the land of their captivity, whether they have been carried captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from the dwelling place, and their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause. Forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this house. And so once again, God is going to be pleased with the things that are done here. Mm. And so I wrote a note at the end of this chapter. What a wonderful prayer example of faith, of trust, of confidence in God. He knows that we can rely on him.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot there, but throw that at you to chew on a little bit, Chip.
Yeah, I tell you, here he has pled for wisdom and understanding And God said, I'll give it to you. And he's really expressing that which he's been given here. Because this is wisdom and understanding coming out of his mouth, you know, for all Israel to witness. You know, this prayer is full of wisdom and understanding. Mm-hmm. He understands the place of the people. He understands the place of God. He recites several times that God's dwelling place is in the heavens. He understands that it's not in this building. Now, he is going to be with them in the building. His presence is going to be there, but he can't be contained in a brick house. So all this wisdom and understanding is really just flowing forth. And, you know, this wonderful answer to a prayer is seen. It's made evident to all of us.
Right. And chapter 7 is going to contain even a more literal answer, as it were. But let's start. I've titled chapter 7, this the idea that God is glorified. Let's start there in the first three verses.
When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good. His mercy endureth forever."
Already, this temple is having its effect. You know, Solomon has put so much time, so much money, so much effort into building it. God is glorified in the sense here that he is showing his approval of it, his glory coming down and dwelling in it. But notice what effect it has had on the people. It's caused them to worship God.
Yeah.
It's caused them to give glory and honor unto God. And so that is accomplished as if they haven't already done a little bit. Verse 4 tells us and following, these sacrifices continue in great abundance. But then, I want to jump down kind of in the middle of this chapter, and all of the events of that day have gone on, and you know, the temple's been dedicated, this great period of worship has gone on, and now we're told of an encounter that Solomon's going to again have with God, beginning in verse 12. And let's go down 12 through verse 15.
And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place."
Okay, and so here, again, God is in a more literal fashion here speaking to Solomon. "I've been pleased with it because you've seen my glory fill the temple, but I've heard your prayer, I've heard your petition, and indeed, this is the answer, that yes, this is a place in which I dwell." And chapter 7 and verse 14 is a common verse. We hear it a lot even today with that urging that we as a people ought to turn back to God, and that he could bless our nations once again if we would seek after him in a time in which it seems so many have turned from him. But here to this nation, "You are my people." This was God's people. It was his nation. And they weren't always going to do that which is right. They had not always done which is right. We're not that far separated from the judges yet. But if you will turn back to me with all your heart, then I will forgive and bring you again to this place. And so God is answering. He is pleased with that prayer. But he's going to give Solomon a charge. And he gives that charge and also warns of consequences if he fails in that. And so in this same encounter, let's look at verse 17 through verse 22. Into that chapter.
All right. "And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if I turn away and forsake, if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto the land and unto his unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them.
Okay, and so I think they're number one of the charge given to Solomon. It's just like what his father had told him. Basically, be strong and serve the Lord. Be faithful. Mm. If you will go forth, I will be with you. I will establish your throne. And so these wonderful promises being given unto Solomon. But I also see within that this idea that that temple stands now as a testimony. And what it means is up to you. The choice is literally within your hands and with the hands of this nation. If you serve me faithfully, the nations are going to look at it and say, that's the house of their God that is blessing them and keeping them. But if you turn from me, the nations are going to look at that house and say, that's the house of their God that allowed them to be destroyed because they were not faithful unto him. Mm. And so what will you do? In other words, that choice is before you. And so, wonderful time. Most of these chapters are filled with that concept of the establishment there of the temple and its dedication. I want to maybe quickly here just address chapter 8. I've titled it Solomon's Conquest, the Growth of His Kingdom. Great success is recorded of him there in chapter 8. And move into our last chapter, chapter 9. Largely dealing with the Queen of Sheba comes and she says, I have heard. The New Testament addresses her as the Queen of the South, but she has heard of the greatness of Solomon, of his wealth and of his wisdom. And she comes and she sees all of these magnificent things and all that Solomon is doing and the wealth that he possesses. And she quizzes and talks with him, and his answers amaze her so much so that she's going to say, everything I heard was true. But it was only half of the truth. There was so much more even than that which had been reported. Mm. I can't leave that without referencing Matthew 12 and verse 42, though, that Jesus is going to say, the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon and traveled, spent great money, great time, traveled great distance to come and see Solomon to investigate what she had heard. I'm greater than Solomon. What time? What money, what distance, what effort will you put in coming to learn of me? He uses her as a charge that she's going to rise up in judgment because she'll be able to say, look, I was wise enough to investigate these great reports. Jesus came among you. Would you investigate him? And even today, we have the report in his written word of Jesus. Would we learn of him and investigate as she did with Solomon? And as you go on down through that chapter, it speaks of his great throne that he would build, verse 17 through 19, how he surpassed everyone that was about him, all the kings, verse 22. There was no accounting in the days of Solomon at the end there of verse 20 of these great possessions. The spread of his kingdom, verse 26, as he continues to increase. We think about the wealth there, verse 7, the king, verse 27, the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones, and the cedar trees he made as sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. And it simply says of him then in verse 30, Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers. He was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And so not really told a lot in the Chronicles account about the actual reign of Solomon. We speak there of the greatness of his work in building the temple. We know he had his flaws and his faults. We know 1 Kings 11, women were going to be his downfall as even he would begin building temples and shrines to their gods. And, of course, you've got the book of Ecclesiastes yet before us that's going to deal a lot with that idea of what's important in life. But here, the great memory of Solomon is he was the one that built this great temple unto God. And so we get to see it dedicated and in place in these chapters. We move kind of fast. We got a minute or two there, Chip, if you got anything to wrap up with.
Well, here's one last note that we might leave with us, maybe even a sobering thought. Look at all the wonderful things that Solomon did. You think about the mistakes that he made. But notice that he goes the way of all of us. He is going to die. And so each of us is facing that appointment one of these days. I believe it's Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that says that we're going to die and then we're going to be judged. And so each of us is facing that same appointment. And as you read Ecclesiastes, you come to that understanding that if we die in the Lord, we're going to see Solomon one day because he had the ability to make right those wrongs in his life and do those things that were pleasing before God. And so be ready for your death. It seems that it seems anyway that he was, and I hope that I am. So look forward to that opportunity. Maybe even today. We don't know when we'll draw our last breath.
Excellent reminder. Excellent reminder. Even with all of his wealth and everything he did, he would meet the same end as all. And that's one of the things he'd deal with there in Ecclesiastes. I don't care if you're the rich or the poor, we all go to the same end. And certainly wonderful life lessons there to learn. Well, so far the kingdom of Israel is going great. Unfortunately, when we come back tomorrow, we begin learning of divisions and problems that are going to come about. And so I hope that you will join us as we continue in our study of 2 Chronicles, Lord willing, even tomorrow. And as we sign off, we hope that you will keep listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Certainly hope that you have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46 when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.